But Lord, we pray that this morning you would move in our midst, that you'd speak to us. Be with those who couldn't come either because of their health or just deciding that it was too cold to come out. We just pray you'd bless them where they are. And Lord, speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Pardon the analogy, but it is Super Bowl Sunday. We're going to use football as an analogy throughout the sermon, so hang on. If you're not a football fan, hang on. But I think it'll make sense as we go down through here. We've been going through this series along with the 40 days of prayer with the Christian Missionary Alliance. We've looked at Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, our coming King. Last week, we looked at Christ and his mission. And today, we're looking at Christ and his church. And I have a subtitle today, A Team Without a Bench. And we'll think about what that means. In the Christian Missionary Alliance, we believe that the church is this. This comes right out of our statement of faith, section 1.9. The church consists of all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are redeemed through his blood, and are born again of the Holy Spirit. Christ is the head of his body, the church, which has been commissioned by him to go into all the world, making disciples of all peoples. And that's true of all Christians. Everybody who really knows Jesus as their Savior and Lord is a part of his universal church, a part of the church, and we're all there. Well, what about the local church? Well, one, and I'm not going to get weird on us that we can't call this building a church. Culturally, in our culture, everybody knows that this is called a church. But it's not the church, is it? The church is us, the gathered people of God who come together to worship the Lord. We are the church. And what are we supposed to be doing? Well, the second part of that statement of faith says, the local church is a body of believers in Christ who are called to love and joined together for the worship of God, edification through the word of God, prayer, fellowship, proclamation of the gospel through the word and deed, and observance of the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So the local church is where we come together. Having experienced the love of God, we learn to share it with each other. We worship as we're doing right now. We worship the Lord together. We're edified. Our Sunday school class would be one of those things, edifying us. Hopefully this sermon will be edifying to you. It's building us up, especially in the Word of God. We get together to pray, because God does move when we pray. We get together for fellowship, and that's an important part of our life together. And we get together to proclaim the gospel. And what we'll be trying to explain in this sermon is we need each other in how we share the gospel. Somebody I befriend to become a Christian, you know, I'm trying to witness to them, they don't know the Lord, trying to bring them along. I may not be the one with the right personality or the right timing to be the one to actually lead them to receive Christ and follow him. Same's true of the people that you might be reaching. It might be somebody else within the body that the Lord just uses to connect them. Often as a pastor, I get to, and I always feel bad about this, and not I rejoice with heaven that the person comes to Christ, but you've been working on some friend and bringing them to church, and all of a sudden they want to talk to me, and they come to know Christ right while they're talking to me. And sometimes I feel guilty. Why didn't you let your friend lead you to the Lord? But that's how the body works. It may be somebody else within the body that is the one that gets to help the person really pray and receive Christ as their Savior and Lord, where all of us together have impact. In fact, the studies say that somebody needs to hear the gospel about 7 times before they're really ready to make that commitment. That's an average kind of thing. You might have heard it the first time and just received Christ, but you may have heard it way more than 7 times before you came to know the Lord. So then, of course, we celebrate baptism, that outward expression of what God has done on the inside through Christ. And the Lord's Supper, we normally practice it on the first Sunday of each month here. So as we've started together over the last 6 months, we've been spending a lot of time dealing with what God wants to do inside of us. We looked at Colossians, which talks to us about who Jesus is, the supremacy of Christ, but also who we are in Christ. We went through Jonah, talking about the inner struggles that we might have with God's will and his grace. We went through the one another's, which deals with how do we behave toward one another biblically. During Advent, we looked through the first chapter of John, and it really just keeps pounding into our hearts who Jesus is and what he's done. And then we started this year with what I've already mentioned, going through who Jesus is, Savior, Sanctifier, Healing, Coming King, that he has a mission for us, and that he wants us to accomplish that mission through his church, through the gathering of his people. So we're going to address today some of what God wants us to do, but you'll notice in the passages we look at, the end doesn't justify the means. In other words, we want people to come to Christ, but there's still a way we're supposed to do it. And so our behavior is important in the midst of doing what the Lord wants us to accomplish. So when we talk about what God wants us to do, we must never forget that who we are or who we're becoming is more important to God than what we do. Let that one sink in. Who we are is more important to God than what we do. One, God doesn't need us. Scripture makes that very clear. There's nothing we can add to God. There's nothing we can take away from God. He's got everything. The old chorus, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, is real. He does. He created everything. He owns it all. He can accomplish whatever he wants in any way he wants. He doesn't need us, but thankfully he wants us, and he wants us to participate with him in accomplishing his will. So who we are or who we're becoming is more important to the Lord than what we do. So we want to think this morning about Christ and his church, but from the aspect that it's a team without a bench. We're going to be looking at some of the passages that talk about the gifts of the Spirit. But you'll notice that all of them emphasize who we are. They all emphasize how we're supposed to treat each other. It's important to see this. So Romans chapter 12 will be the main passage we look at. We've already looked at that a few times in these series I just mentioned. It's an important passage of Scripture. And how we do it comes down to our submission to Jesus. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is how we're supposed to start our walk with Christ. Totally submitting to him, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. And in doing that, we allow the Lord, by the Spirit of God, to begin to transform our minds. He's the one who brings us to life. He renews our minds so that we can then know what the Lord's will is. It's interesting in this chapter in Romans, it then turns to what God wants us to do and how he wants us to do it. So this morning I'm using a team analogy, seeing it's Super Bowl Sunday. It helps me to put the idea of what God wants us to accomplish and how we're to serve and work within his kingdom. First of all, to participate in a team, you have to first be on the team, right? It's pretty hard to play football if you're not on the team. So we need to join the team. Back in junior high, I had to sign up to be a part of the team. I had to go get a physical. I had to let the Lord, I did have to let the Lord do this too, but I had to show up at practice. I had to be there when I was supposed to be there. If I ever wanted to play the game, I needed to do those things. Sign up. Do all that was required of me to be a part of the team. Well, to be on the church team, to be in Christian service, we have to be a Christian. And I don't burn me at the stake for saying this, but just saying the sinner's prayer doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. What we include in the sinner's prayer is vital. We admit we're in need of the Lord. We're sinners. We're undone. We acknowledge that Jesus went to the cross and paid the penalty of our sin. We ask him to forgive us. We commit ourselves to follow him. We ask him to give us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So all those things we pray in the sinner's prayer are important, but the prayer itself is not an incantation. It's not just saying those words that make us a Christian. It's whether we become a disciple of Jesus. It's whether we begin to follow him, that we're a Christ follower. How do we know if we've done that? Well, I would suggest there's four good things that we may see that help us to know whether we really have come into the kingdom. One is the authority of God's word. Scripture tells us again and again in different ways. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we have the authority of God's word. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We could go on and on. Scripture gives us many verses that tell us how and the authority we have to stand on the word of God that we become a Christian. But there also needs to be a point in time or a period in time when we did that. I think I've mentioned to you, I got saved when I was pretty young, 5 and a half to the day. October 15th, 1961, I went forward in an evening service and asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and to come into my life, and I know that's when I got saved. My next point will continue to back that up. But some people that I've dealt with over the years can't say the date and time, but they know they went through a period of time where they were dealing with things in their lives, and they were dealing with those things, and they know that when they came out the other end, they had committed their life to Christ. So we either need to know a point in time or a period in time when we surrendered our lives to Christ and we began to walk with him. The third thing, you have the authority of his word, and that it actually happened one day. And then the evidence that the Holy Spirit is within you, that knowledge that he's there. Romans tells us his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I know that the Lord has been present in my life since that day, October 15th, 1961. He's been there. He's spoken to me in different ways. But he's made his presence real. And one of the ways we know he's real is the fourth thing. He's changed my life. And if you've come to Christ and he's given you his spirit, he doesn't leave you where you were. Your life begins to change to be more like Jesus. And you start to reflect things. The things you used to love to do, you no longer want to do them. Now and then we slip up and do them. But the things we did that were sin, we no longer want to do that. We want to please the Lord. We want to live for the Lord. That change is happening in us. So we need to be a part of the team. I'm going to look briefly at a couple passages that we don't often use when we're evangelizing or leading somebody to Christ, but they're vital passages about our salvation. One is Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and following. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. What's Paul saying there? He's saying it's not living perfectly. Living according to God's law and keeping everything doesn't work. He goes on to say this. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. In other words, that's a warning, because none of us can keep the law of God perfectly. And James makes it clear, if we fail at one point, we're a lawbreaker. So we aren't saved by keeping the law, we're saved by faith in Christ. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So this life is possible for us because of what Jesus did on the cross. He took our sin upon himself. He died. He was buried. He rose again so that we can have life in him. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. What's that blessing? Well, Abraham was promised that he would make him a great nation, and then through that nation, every people on earth, every ethnic group, every nation would be blessed through them. And then he ends that verse with, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. If we're a Christian, Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to be with us, to be a part of our lives forever. Being a Christian means that the Holy Spirit resides in us. The other passage that's similar is Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When we receive Christ, when we repent of our sins and receive Christ, he gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't just hang out there. He brings life to us. What was spiritually dead is now alive, can grow as we let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. All of this is only possible because of Jesus. These verses must be true of us. If God is going to use us for his work, to be part of his team, we need to join and sign up and be a Christian and follower of Jesus, a disciple. The next thing that usually happens if you join a sports team is equipment day. Sickler guys have big heads. Junior high, I show up and they grab a helmet and they say, this should fit you. Wouldn't go on. Oh, we're going to have to go to the high school for your helmet. You get the shoulder pads. You get the jersey. You have thigh pads and all that stuff. And boy, you don't even know how to put it on. So part of joining the team is learning how to put on the equipment and how to use the equipment. God does this in our lives. And this is where my illustration kind of breaks down, because our equipment isn't stuff we put on. Our equipment's the Holy Spirit, the person of God who dwells within us. But listen to what it says in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. In other words, we have the Holy Spirit, and He wants the church to be His team to reach the world. And He's going to give us gifts. But what are the gifts of the Spirit? Oh, I love 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The gifts of the Spirit aren't something like we get at our birthday or Christmas, where somebody hands us something, it's ours, and we can use whatever it is or put it on a shelf. The gifts of the Spirit are the manifestation, the Holy Spirit showing up inside of us to empower us to lead a holy life and to be effective in ministry. So the gifts of the Spirit aren't this thing that I get and it's just mine and I'm going to keep it. The gifts of the Spirit are the Spirit showing up and working through me. Same for you. Ephesians 4:7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. When we become a Christian, we receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit brings to us a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts. He wants to show up in our lives in some way. And there are at least four chapters in the Bible that list some of the gifts. I've, over the years, and there's other verses here and there that may be other gifts. Over the years, I've become convinced it's not important that we name the gift the Lord has given us. If we can, that's fine. We used to do inventories. They still exist, but the problem with those inventories is you fill out these questions about yourself, and depending on the mood you're in that day, you put these things down, and it comes out and it says, this is your spiritual gift. And a lot of people think that's written in stone. This is definitely my spiritual gift, and I've dealt with a lot of people that it's very obvious very soon that wasn't their spiritual gift. So how do we determine what our spiritual gift is? Well, I think there's a better way. We need to ask ourselves, as I'm serving the Lord in whatever function it is, when does the Lord seem to show up in a powerful way? My undergrad degree was elementary education. I taught school 1 year. Praise the Lord. I admire all of you elementary teachers. The Lord bless you richly. But you know, Debbie and I were working with our youth group in our church, and somewhere in there I also was able to teach adult Sunday school class. And I could sense the Lord showing up in a different way when I was teaching things about the Word of God. And I believe one of my gifts is teaching, that the Lord has used me in that way. And that was affirmed, and this is an important part of it too, is affirmed by the body, not just my family, but other people in the church would indicate they see that in me. And then there was fruit. People's lives were touched and changed in some way. And another thing we may ask ourselves, am I passionate about this? As that year I was teaching went on, it's when the Lord called me into ministry, I would have devotions in the evening that would last way into the night. I just couldn't put it down. And I'd go to bed for 2 or 3 hours and wake up refreshed. That had to be the Lord. And He was really getting a hold of me in that period of time. And He'd speak to me with verses like, A disciple's not above his teacher, but when he's fully taught, he'll be just like his teacher. Boy, the Lord hit me between the eyes with that. We were working with the youth, and he asked me in that devotional time, do you want them to be like you right now? And I had to admit, no, Lord. I need to let you touch my life and change me so that I can be the example for them you want me to be. But in that year, I realized I was passionate about the Word of God and about teaching it. And we began to investigate. As teachers, we thought, oh, the Lord wants us to go overseas to teach missionary kids. We tried several avenues to go that direction, and those doors were absolutely closed. And then that summer, I volunteered my time with my pastor. I said, I've got some ideas for Christian Ed in our church. I've got the summer. Can I just volunteer here? And he said, I've been praying about this very thing. Yeah, come on in. We realized in a short period of time, the Lord was calling us into ministry. And the church hired me for a year to serve there before going on to seminary. But I realized I was spending more time getting ready for two things of the youth a week, Sunday school and youth group, than I was for a whole week of teaching school, and I knew that wasn't good. They were paying me over there. But I was passionate about it. And you know, I've met other people that their gift might be in serving people, and they get passionate about the fact that they can help people. I met a woman in one church that she was very reluctant to admit she had the gift of generosity. But the Lord kept using her to meet people's needs. And she was blessed by that. And she eventually was willing to own up to it. So the Lord has given each one of us at least a gift. Some way he wants to use us. And it's all to be used within the body of Christ. Or to reach the lost. And we do that together as well. So, hopefully you have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We've joined the team. He is our equipment for ministry. Now it's game time. We don't join a team if we don't want to play. We don't want to sit on the bench. As we look at any of the passages in Scripture of how we minister is the main point. Not who gets the honor or who gets power, etc. If we take time to look at each of the passages, you soon realize that they are there for the good of the body, and how they are used is extremely important. So let me do a little sidebar here about gifts, because there's all over the map with Christians about gifts of the Spirit. One, there is not one particular gift that is evidence of the filling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see in Scripture very clearly that the Lord gives us whatever gift he wants us to have, not all these others, or not a specific one. I would also encourage you to question any teaching that limits the power of God's work today. God is going to do what God is going to do. He is sovereign, and he will accomplish his will. And I would ask you to please, please question any teaching that does not magnify Jesus Christ. In some circles, you only hear about the Holy Spirit. And we serve a triune God, and we can talk to all three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's some places where you only hear about the Holy Spirit. That's a problem. Because the Holy Spirit's main thing that he wants to do in you is to magnify Jesus Christ. So if you don't hear about Jesus, there's a problem. So keep that, please, in mind. So let's come back to Romans. Romans 12, start at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And then I love what he says here. Let us use them. Let's let the Holy Spirit work through us. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Aren't we glad for the members of the body he gives us that have the gift of mercies? They're the people that come alongside of us when we're hurting. And they encourage us and lift us up. They're as important as any other gift. He goes on. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. If we can let the Holy Spirit teach us how to live that last paragraph or two out, what a great church we'll be. So we're to use our gifts, talents, to follow those passions that God has given us. I read an article quite a while back. I can't remember the article, but I love the title. A Faceless Generation. The whole aim of it, if I remember right, was we are to live to bring glory to Jesus. We're to live to lift him up. A faceless generation. We don't do it for our own pride. We don't do it to be noticed. We don't do it to get credit. We do it for Jesus. To lift up Jesus. Let's be a faceless generation. So we're to get into the game, and this team that you're on now, the church, has no bench. You don't join a sports team to sit on the bench. And thankfully, the church has no bench. In junior high football, I got spiked about at my ankle, and it cut me, and wouldn't you know, I got an infection in it. And it developed into full-blown blood poisoning. So I got a bunch of antibiotics, and I missed a game. Oh, that just ripped me apart. I didn't want to miss a game. And wouldn't you know, the guy that took my place on defense, defensive line, he blocked the punt. He made at least a couple of solo tackles in the backfield, and he recovered a fumble. So I get back to school, and I'm told how great Roger did. I still remember his name. He played really well. And I thought, I'm going to sit on the bench the rest of the year. Well, praise the Lord, that next game that I was back, before halftime, apparently he wasn't having as good a game because I got my spot back, and I was back in the game. We don't join a team to sit on the bench. We join a team to play the game. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, give us a good look at this. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Some people say that these next things are only offices and not gifts. Other people will say it's only gifts, not offices. I think they're both. I think there are offices within the church that he fulfills, but I also think some people have these giftings. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. Why did he give them? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The church has no bench. He gifts some of us to help people figure out how the Lord wants to use them, to be better at using Scripture, to do ministry. He calls some of us to prepare others so that they can be involved in ministry. So it's the building up of the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. In other words, as we function together, we grow up in Christ. We get more mature. We aren't blown away by every little thing that happens. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This evening, if you're watching the game, when that offense, when the center and the guards and the tackles and the tight ends and the backs and the quarterback all do their job, they gain yards. Now, that breaks down if the defense is all doing their jobs too. They have a clash, and that's what makes football fun. But when the people of the church take seriously that the Holy Spirit wants to show up in your life in some way within the body of Christ, we move forward. We'll become those who walk closer to Christ in his righteousness. We'll become those who truly reach the lost, those who have no hope, who come to know the Lord, and we begin to disciple them so that they grow and they're able to reach out and share Christ with those around them. I love that last verse, verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And I believe fully that grow there means both righteous living and effective service, which involves also reaching the lost. Let me remind you of those first few verses we looked at. To each, that's each one of us, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Ephesians 4:7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We are brought into the kingdom to be ministers for Jesus. We don't join to sit on the bench. There's no age limit. God takes us home to heaven when he's finished with us here on earth. He wants each of us to serve in some way. Now, at the different phases of our lives, those roles may change. For some of you, when you were in your 40s, you may have been doing everything in the church. And now in your 60s, 70s, or beyond, things have slowed down some, but he still wants to use you in some way within the body to help build it up. So there's no bench. It's sad that we have pews. Be better if we stood in church, but we'd all faint or something. But they remind us of a bench on a sports team, don't they? We need to get up and get in the game. Now, my last point, though, I don't want you to miss it. There's no bench in the church, but sometimes stretchers are needed. We're in a spiritual war. There are real casualties. There are times that, and usually it's because somebody's tried to do their ministry in their own power, but there's a such thing as burnout. Sometimes somebody's just so tired, or their health has failed, and they're so tired, and they just can't do what they had been doing. It's okay to stop at times, to lay out on that stretcher and get rest. The Lord has blessed me in my last two churches to have several pastors, both Alliance pastors and from other denominations, who were hurt badly in their last ministry setting. They were just worn out. And they came and said, "Can we just come to church?" And we assured them, "Yeah, we want you here." And they would stay. And you could see the Lord working in their lives. Some never re-entered ministry. Others, as they got refreshed, re-entered ministry. And you know, it doesn't just happen to pastors, it happens to lay people as well. There are seasons of our lives. There are those times we go through something and we just need rest. And the Bible covers that too, doesn't it? Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Rest for your souls. If you're there, lay out on the stretcher. Let the Lord give you rest for your soul. But then notice Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He wants you to get back in the game as you're refreshed. The yoke is the thing they put over the ox so that they can pull the load. And an easy yoke doesn't irritate. It doesn't rub them raw. It fits so that they can pull. And when it's fitting right and they pull, the load is easy to bear. When we submit our lives to the Holy Spirit and let Him work through us and empower us for the ministry He's calling us to, His yoke is easy, it fits well, and the burden is light. Even when bad things are happening, we know that we serve the One who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we go in His power. So the question I have for each one of us, will you get in the game? Will you get in the game? He wants to grow this church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." He wants to build it, but we need every one of us to let the Lord work through us, to empower us, that we will reach more of the lost, that we will encourage one another and build each other up, becoming more mature in Christ. Will you get in the game? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, who willingly bore our sins on the cross that we might have life and have it abundantly. Lord, I pray for anybody here who's hurt or burdened or worn out. Lord, may they come to you and find rest for their souls, that after your healing, they might take up their yoke and rejoin the game. But Lord, for the rest of us, may we yield our hearts to you, and may we find that place where you give us passion, where you show up, where there's fruit, and serve together to watch you grow this church. In Jesus' name, amen.